today we'll be continuing our series on discipleship. So Pastor Brian was taking us through a sermon series called Gospel Basics. So we were just taking a look at what does the scripture have to say about the gospel? What is the gospel? And it's really important to know clearly what the gospel is, because as Paul says in Romans, it is the power of God to bring salvation to all who believe. So we dove into the gospel. What does it mean? And the beauty of the gospel is its simplicity and its just profound impact on the life of those who put their faith in Jesus. So we talked about the gospel. And in Brian's last sermon, he mentioned, and he kind of said it like, I wasn't planning on talking about this, but a verse was on his mind. He was like, man, I think God just put it on my mind. That, oddly enough, fit really, really well with the sermon series that I had been thinking of for this month. And it was this, Philippians 1, 27. He went 27 through 29, but I was looking at 27. And so we're going to start there. Philippians 1, 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And so there's this call, this challenge, this exhortation from the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi to be a community of individuals who lives their life in a manner worthy of the gospel, that is unified in one spirit, with one mind, and that is striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And so this discipleship series, we are going to be taking a look at discipleship in three different aspects. We're going to be looking at it, well, we did look at it last week, as individuals with the responsibility to chase after Christ. Each individual follower of Jesus is just that, a follower of Jesus. We, as Christians, need to be pursuing him through our spiritual disciplines, through diving into the word, through time and prayer, through pursuit of one another. And we're going to talk more about what that looks like today. But a disciple is not someone who sits and comes and gets discipled by someone, or that someone else comes to and disciples them and then they stay where they are. A disciple is someone who follows their teacher every footstep, wants to be like their teacher in every way. And so, as followers of Jesus, we want to cling to his every word. We want to study how he lived, what he did, why he did it, that our lives might reflect the same. And one of those areas that we see in his teachings and the teachings of the New Testament are that followers of Jesus are to be committed to gathering together as the local church. The purpose of this discipleship series is the Great Commission. Jesus left us with this commission, this incredible invitation and challenge for us as believers to live out. And we find it in Matthew 28, we'll go 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The purpose of each individual follower of Jesus and the purpose of the church is to accomplish God's mission set forth from the foundation of the world, from the fall. God's mission of bringing restoration, bringing forgiveness for sin, bringing unity with God and communion with God, that we humans could be in relationship with a holy, good, perfect God. And that was made available to us in Christ. And now it's our mission to make that available for all who would believe through going and preaching the word. So we're going to take a look today. What does it mean to be the church? We're going to kind of look at this Philippians 1:27, striving side by side for the faith, standing firm in one spirit with one mind. How do we do that? As broken, imperfect people, life is messy. And when we come together, we are in Christ made holy, righteous, forgiven, but we're still living on this side of heaven, full of sin, brokenness, pain. A lot of it is to do with the sin in our own lives, what the Bible calls our flesh. And until Christ returns or we are taken to heaven, that is something we must contend with. And so when we gather together, your sin, your brokenness is brought to the table, but also your gifts, your talents, your experiences, the fact that the Holy Spirit lives inside you and has given you wisdom, you bring that to the table as well. But then you're going to meet a bunch of people with gifts and talents that you don't have, that are a blessing to you, and it's encouraging, and it feels really like, oh, thank you, Lord, to have people who can bear my burdens and encourage me and challenge me. But then you see that they too have brought their brokenness, their insufficiency, their weaknesses, their sin, their flesh to the table as well. And so this is the vehicle that God has established on earth to be his kingdom, is the vehicle to, oh man, brain fart, the vehicle to accomplish his kingdom purposes. I couldn't think of the word of accomplish. The vehicle through which God wants to accomplish his kingdom purposes is this group of broken people united in Christ. And as we talked about in the Gospel Basics series, we are united in Christ through faith in Christ. So we're going to talk about just a theology of the church. We're going to go really high level, and then hopefully we get to where we can maybe chew on some things to take home and wonder how we might live differently in light of the Bible's teaching. So this is what we call ecclesiology, okay, the doctrine of the church. So first, what is the church? The church is the body of Christ. And the first, most important aspect of that is that we are the body. He is the head. Christ is the head. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. In everything, Christ is preeminent. Christ is the king over all things. He governs the church. He sustains us. He sustains the church. And he defines the mission, vision, values of the church. The church exists under Christ's authority as he is alive and seated at the right hand of God. So the church is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13 says this, for just as the body is one and has many members, for all the members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Holy Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. The church is alive. It is made up of us. The church is not a building. The church is God's dwelling place on earth, but it's not in this room. It is in the hearts of every single person who put their faith in Jesus. We're going to speak more about what it means to be the body of Christ and to play our role as a member of the body of Christ later. So Christ is the head. The church is the body. But as I mentioned, it's important to distinguish who is in the church. Where do we find the church? And I truly was tempted to just read all of Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, because there's no better way to put it, I think, than the way that Paul describes it in Ephesians 1 through 2. So I would highly encourage you, spend time reading all of Ephesians 1 and 2 and study it deeply, because it's incredible. But in just a moment, I'm going to read a huge chunk of scripture. I am going to read a lot of Ephesians 1 and 2, Ephesians 1, 15 through 2, 10. But before that, I want to make it clear who is in the body of Christ. Those who believe. The body of Christ is made up of those who are in Christ. Not just go to Big Timber Evangelical Church. Not just go to one this denomination or that denomination. We are not saved. We are not unified with Christ through a denomination. We are unified with Christ through belief in the gospel. And so I can walk into any church that preaches the true gospel, that stands on the word of God, and know that I am in Christian community. And I've experienced this myself, that I have more in common with a Christian that I meet on the street in South Africa than I do with someone who doesn't know Jesus, who might have grown up just down the street from me. We are united in Christ. It changes everything. So, I just want to read this passage to kind of anchor some of these ideas and thoughts. Ephesians 1, 15 through 2, 10. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated, and he raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The church is the community of believers now, everywhere, and for all time. That is the church. And as we've touched on, the church is the dwelling place of God. Just beyond this section, in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, Paul writes this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Elsewhere we are told that we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit in belief. And here we are being told that we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The church is the dwelling place of God, as God makes his dwelling in those who are in Christ. And I want to highlight, as we go into this passage in Acts 2:42, I want to highlight what we just read. That the household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We'll hold on to that as we consider, what does it look like to live this out? Well, a good place to start in being the church, this isn't everything. We have incredible, so much information in the book of Acts, in all of the New Testament epistles about, and with so much incredible, incredible teaching on what it is to be the church. But we're going to take a look at the beginning of the church. Well, just past that, just after that, in Acts 2:42. And it says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. This is, like I said, this is not expansive, this is not extensive, but this is the testimony we have about the early church and what they clung to, what they devoted themselves to. And we can discern from this four pillars. Teaching, the truth. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And I think this absolutely needs to be our understanding of how we operate as the church. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We have the word of God, the teachings of Jesus Christ, the teachings of the apostles, written and preserved by the sovereignty of God for the sake of the church. And we need to be devoted to this. Now, this is one of the most challenging things. So much of the Bible is just easy and beautiful and encouraging and good. And in every season of life, all through history, far beyond our lives and far into the future, until Christ returns, there are areas where culture clashes with the scriptures. And it is tempting to uphold most of scripture and in every season get a little weak on the areas that clash with scripture. Because people, to be honest, the world hates scripture. The world hates that there is a God who is right and true. And so, as the church, we are called to uphold the truth, to conserve biblical teaching. And I also want to encourage us in this. We know the heart of God. He's a good father who loves his children. When God says don't, I heard this on a podcast, it was awesome. When God says don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't do this, don't do that. When the wisdom of the word of God says, don't live in this way. Be in this kind of relationship. God is saying, don't hurt yourself. I know you. I designed you. I know what is best for you. And as the church, we need to believe God's heart and stand firm that he is right. And the loving thing to do is speak the truth. So we need to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, the teachings of Scripture. Praise the Lord for that anchor that we have, that it is a lamp to our feet. Lord, sanctify us in your word, for your word is truth. Let us be devoted to that. Next, they were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to community. Now, this can take a thousand different directions. But we are a body. We are the body of Christ. And when one part of the body is separated from the whole, it withers and dies. When a part of the body is gone from the whole, it suffers. And when a part of the body is gone from the whole suffers as well. We need to be devoted to the fellowship, devoted to community, because I need you to be a part of this church. You need the person on the other side of the room to be a part of this church, because we are not everything. And God has created you with a purpose, with gifts, with talents, with a story, with Holy Spirit-inspired wisdom, and of a life lived following him that other people need to hear. And when you are not devoted to the fellowship of believers, the body hurts. And I believe you're not living in the life to the full that Christ has for you. So they were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, scholars and theologians categorize this as the ordinances of the church, or the sacraments, they're often called, that Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, gave the church two ordinances, baptism and communion. And as often as we read in 1 Corinthians 11, as often as you eat of this bread, drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And when we're baptized, as we talked about in our Gospel Basics series, what is true of you when you put your faith in Jesus, that you are holy, righteous, redeemed, made right, you are justified before God, you are adopted as a son or daughter of God, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. Baptism is the expression of that beautiful truth. The New Testament knows nothing of an unbaptized follower of Jesus. Now, we do not hold that baptism saves. We believe that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But what we do know for sure is that if you have put your faith in Jesus, you should be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you've not been baptized, I would encourage you to do so. We're going to have baptisms later this summer, and I just want you to be praying about that and maybe reach out to the church if that's a step of faith that you may want to take. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. I think this is so beautiful. And to just sit on this word, they devoted themselves to the prayer. The prayers. They devoted themselves to prayer. It is just this admission, as we come together, that we need God. Right? And as Jesus teaches in John 15, he is the vine. We are the branches. We are nothing without him. So we need to be devoted to prayer. We need to be devoted to seeking God. And as a community, admitting, I am a sinner. But Lord, I have been saved by the grace of God, and I stand in the redemption of a perfect Savior. And when you are feeling down and maybe full of guilt and shame and frustration, you have a community of people who can come alongside you and say, do you know what Christ has done for you? Like, yeah, I know, but I can't believe I let him down again. Do you know what Christ has done for you? Do you know how God sees you, that your sin is as far removed from you as the east is from the west? We have brothers and sisters who can come alongside us in prayer and remind us of our blessing in Christ and remind us to hold fast to our dependence upon him. And so we pray together. I want to encourage you every month, but definitely next month, the third Tuesday of every month, we have a prayer night here at the church. It's something that we've been kind of just feeling like God's encouraging us. You pray, get together and just pray. And so we got that started and we've been meeting, but I just want to encourage you, join the third Tuesday of every month from 7 to 8 here at the church. PM, I think. Come pray with us. So that's who we want to be. This example we have from the early church in Acts 2:42, this is how we want to live. Devoted to the word of God, standing firm in the truth, devoted to one another in fellowship and community, not just on Sunday mornings, but in all of life. Get involved in a small group, have dinner together regularly. On Sunday mornings, meet new people. Be intentional. Get out of your comfort zone. Meet new people. Invite them over for dinner. Whatever it might look like. Be devoted to fellowship. And as a church, we will be devoted to the breaking of bread, communion, baptism. We will continue in the ordinances that Jesus gave the church. And we'll be continually devoted to prayer. That's what we want to be like. But as we gather, we accomplish and really need these three aspects of life that we get from the local church. And that is a place to just exalt God, to come and gather together with other believers and praise his name, glorify him. In song, in prayer, through the proclamation of his word. And I would add through the receiving of his love. How glorified is God when his children just say, yes, Lord, thank you. Yes, Father God, thank you. So the exaltation of God. That leads to a life of surrender when we leave this gathering. We want to exalt God. That is our upward call. Next, what we need from the local church is the edification of the saints. We need to be built up and equipped for ministry because each and every single part of the body of Christ is for ministry. There's a ministry in your life that God is calling you to, that you need to be encouraged, built up to live out, whether that's motherhood or fatherhood. So many incredible opportunities of service, just being an example in your workplace and your family gatherings when you might be the only Christian. But we need to be edified. It means to become more like Jesus, to be encouraged, taught deeper truths about God, to have accountability when we sin, and a place to go and confess and be met with the grace of God. And lastly, as we leave, I want, well, I missed a point there. We gather for the exaltation of God, the edification of one another, and so that we can go out and evangelize to the world that so desperately needs the gospel. But as we leave, I would like you to just consider and pray and seek the Lord in his word and in prayer. What is your role in the church? Because you play a necessary one. God has designed you to play a necessary role in the church. So as we leave today and go throughout our week, would you seek the Lord and consider what is the life he would have you live in relation to the local church? How might he use your gifts, your talents, your time, your resources for his glory, for the good of the church, and for the good of the world? And now, in closing, I'm going to invite another one of our elders to come on up and just close this time in prayer as we continue into worship.
I think it's appropriate on this Father's Day to say the Lord's Prayer. I'm Dana Dribnicki. I'm one of the elders of this church. You've seen me. Why am I here? Because he was on their cross. The only reason I have an opportunity to be here is because he died for my sins, same as yours, all of us. No other reason. Let's just say our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.